we do take for granted that we're simply saved from something and not always for something. So thank you, Scott. I hope you guys are all having a good week. We do have a lot of things to do over the next few weeks, and everybody please help us by taking note of the announcements that are in printed forms right now. We got a message from Randall Cox and Susie today to let us know that Randall is recovering slowly, and that they have family helping them with the chores and the work and so on. So thank you for remembering them. And then please remember other people like Susan and Lonnie who need to be in our prayers right now as well. Everybody remember the holiday baskets that we are doing. The things are being collected at the blessing tree out here. There are lists of things that you can help us with in the printed bulletin. We'll be putting those together in 2 weeks, so please be aware of that. Remember that this Sunday evening, Stephen Ashcraft will be here to update us on the work that we're involved with him in doing in West Africa. Stephen always does a really encouraging job of reporting to us, and we want to encourage everybody to put that on your list for this Sunday evening. Thank you, Gene, for your help. Got three left here. All right. This is number 12 in our study of fellowship. We're looking at the theme of Christian fellowship from the practical angle here. And that is exactly what kind of relating to one another does Christ make possible, and what does the Lord expect of us who are connected to each other because we are in Him together. And we've been trying to pursue this study by looking at the different one another tasks that the New Testament gives to us. We have noted as we've gone along that there are many more of these. If you counted all the ones in that circle that Linda has been showing us before our service, if you count up, you'll get about 50 some odd of those. We won't cover every one of them specifically, but I think we will at least thematically as we go along. Tonight we have one which is from Ephesians 5:21, and this is just in order as we've worked our way through the New Testament. And I've used the American Standard Version, the Old American Standard Version's translation of this phrase, which I regard as being the most literal in this case. Subjecting yourselves one to another. And you will notice the various ways of the translating of this phrase will be one variation or another of this one, usually submitting yourselves one to another, be subject one to another, submit to one another, or some variation of that. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, the English Standard Version has it. Now, this is the one of these which in my experience has been the easiest to underestimate. A few years ago, I was doing a Bible teacher's workshop in another state. It wasn't Missouri or Arkansas. And I was using that. It was a Sunday morning, and we were using the second chapter of Titus to show the biblical mandate that is there for the kinds of studies that relate to different ages or different places in life that Christians may be, ranging from older to younger. And we noticed in it that in two or three places, mention is made of of the teaching of one submitting to another or being subject to one another. And one of the minister of the congregation came to me after the service, and he pointed to a sister there. Sister, he named her. She gets really upset with that phrase. I said, "What phrase?" Submitting to, and in that case, it was talking about a husband submitting to a husband. I said, "Why?" And she says, she's been through a situation where someone really mistreated her and did so in the name of making her submit. That is a tragic misunderstanding of a biblical phrase, and it is a tragic experience for someone to be put through in the name of honoring a biblical phrase. My observation is that this is sometimes underestimated because of the breadth of its application being overlooked. Most time, if we mention being submitting to or being subject to, people think of maybe one relation in life. The New Testament, or you Christians, emphasize wives submitting to their husbands. People think that that maybe is the main thing or the only thing. And what an unfortunate lack of regard that is for how wide the usage of this term is and how wide the application of it is in the New Testament. In this one verse, who has an obligation for submitting? Ephesians 5:21. Who? How many of us in here have that obligation? All of us. So this, any subsequent application made of this in a Christian life starts from the understanding that all of us are included in this one way or another. And then the applications, as we'll try to show after a while, range all the way from home to church to the world, where the use is made of the phrase be subject to. Now, also, it's unfortunate that the depth of the appeal that this term has is misjudged or mistaken. I brought with me something I read, and I think this would be a commentary. Ralph P. Martin, he observes that the call to be subject to is sometimes taken to be one to blind obedience, docile servitude, and unthinking subservience. That is not a very positive portrayal of something that turns out to be an important Christian quality. Do you think that people generally understand being in submission or submitting to or being subject to in those terms? Do you think people who hear us reading the New Testament without them knowing where we're coming from, do you think people generally suppose that that's how Christians are? People of blind obedience, docile servitude, and unthinking subservience. I am afraid that sometimes that is the way, the conclusion that people jump to, and it's no wonder in a culture like ours, where people are so set on personal fulfillment and individual development, individual rights and so forth, that would be an unattractive model. That people, especially who are unfamiliar with what we're talking about would be turned off by the thought that if I obey that command, then I'm going to end up like what we just read. And if that's the case, then the need for our study is more obvious to us. I want to, if you don't remember any other thought from this tonight, try to bear this one in mind. This action, what's being called for in Ephesians 5:21 is dignity. To be able to take oneself and to be subject to in the places and in the ways that the Scriptures call for us is an act of tremendous dignity. And I suggest that this is the quality that is so often missing in life in America in 2018-19 or wherever we're about to be here. So think about the term. The word for that's translated be subject or be submissive to is a word that combines those two terms in red there. I should have put a quote around them. The original word is from two terms which mean under and then to arrange under. It was originally mostly a military term because it meant to order under or to rank under or to subject. And it had to do with putting troops or ships in their proper rank and proper position so that a unit of the army could function effectively. And this concept is taken and put in other realms or other relationships of life to say here is how human beings can live effectively. Here's how the people of God can contribute positively to the life around us. And so the thing for us to bear in mind for our purposes is where I have here in the middle voice, along toward the end of this. You remember from last week, the Greek has the active and passive and then the middle voice. And if it's middle voice, it means this is something that the person who is acting does with himself or toward himself. And so to be subject to is in this way to subject oneself or to submit or for all practical effect to obey in some situation in life or some relation in life that would apply. Now, there are different kinds of submitting then. There are cases where you submit like a prisoner in a justice system where you have wardens or officers who force you to conform. That's not submitting like we're talking about here. There are circumstances where you have very little power. You don't have a great many choices. You kind of have to go along. That's not what we meant by being subject to. This is a certain type of this, which is an aspect of Christian behavior, which is taken by persons who are intending to imitate or to obey Jesus Christ. That makes this different. It makes it unique in that way. So here's the type of thing we're talking about. We can get this by kind of taking an overview of a few passages here. First off, to be subject to, in this sense, is noble And I notice my spell check doesn't like this next word, but yieldedness, the spirit of yielding, or the spirit of cooperating, or the spirit of submitting. It's noble. It's not degrading. What was the word our guy used a while ago? Servility. It's not degrading in that way at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read you verse 28. And I ask you to think about the implications of this. It's talking about how God put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ. And it talks about how when he said all things, it's obvious that not right now not everything is. But it says, when all things are subjected to him, and this is our word, brought in submission to or made to submit, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. If this term is characteristic of the relation between the Father and the Son, can it be a degrading thing? If God put everything in subjection under his Son to honor his Son, and if ultimately the Son delivers the kingdom back to the Father and all things are in subjection to the Father, this is an act the way deity is. This is the way the Father and the Son relate. This is the ideal for us. This would be the highest honor or the most noble of interaction with each other. In Ephesians 5, here where we are, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ. How does the church submit to Christ? Is that a grudging thing? Is it something that our arms are twisted where we're forced under threat? How does the church submit to Christ? Well, as if he's our Lord and Savior. As if he's the one we pray. So there, that, if that helps. Then secondly, please notice that this is a voluntary thing. If it's in the middle voice, by the way, it has to be. Voluntary consent and agreement, and not unthinking subservience. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about how the spirits of the prophets were subject to the prophets. In other words, the man could decide, the prophet could act voluntarily and willingly and when it was the appropriate time and situation. In 1 Corinthians 16, at verses 15 and 16, Paul writes about Stephanus and people like him. The household of Stephanus, he says, have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, verse 15. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. What does he mean by that? Be subject to. Is that something that you would dread doing? Is it something that you'd try to get out of it if you could? Or do you admire someone like this? And do you support someone like this? And do you cooperate with someone like this? You can see it's the latter. This is a voluntary, a matter of consent and agreement. And then this is responsible action. It's not acceptance just of whatever someone takes a notion of, they want to require of you, and it's not exploitive at all, as if you are, there are the demands of a tyrant just sort of put arbitrarily upon you. That's not this quality at all. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter writes about being subject to all the authorities, all of the governing authorities, all of the institutions of man, if you notice this. And this is in a setting where you and I are being called to show forth the excellencies of the God who called us. And a part of showing forth the excellencies of God who called us is to show that Christianity is not here to produce disorder and to try to overthrow the things that make life livable. So Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If it's the emperor or the governor, whichever it is. But if you look back at Acts 5 in verse 29, did what Peter is asking of us here mean that he and John were obligated to do whatever the temple authorities demanded that they do? Remember what Peter said then? They're trying to force him not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Remember? All right, we must obey God rather than men. So did the instruction to be subject to every human institution mean that Peter and John had to, without thinking, do whatever was demanded of them by somebody? No. So if this puts a certain type of being subject to before us, it is noble, voluntary, and responsible. There is a strength to this, that's what I'm getting at. There's a dignity to it that we'd want to emphasize in understanding. Now, let's go a step farther. This is an action which, by definition, is spiritual. It is spiritual submission that we're talking about. Now, you can tell this in two ways. First off, Ephesians 5:21 is the result of the instruction to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And in Ephesians 5, there is the one main instruction, the one imperative, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And then there are four participles, they're called in the original language, the words that end in ing. They tell us how this will act or how it will behave. If you're filled with the Spirit, then you'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything in the name of God, for everyone, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This submitting then is also thankful. It sings. It addresses each other in worship. And this occurs in the setting of a wise use of time and looking carefully how we live, verses 15 and 16. It's a spiritual quality. You cannot separate the plant from its roots, a child from its brothers and sisters. And if the submitting is to be understood, then you have to understand it comes from being filled with the Spirit. And then there is a qualifier to it. And the qualifier is that this is to be in the fear of Christ. Notice there's a textual question here, manuscript question. The King James translates it in the fear of God. The better manuscripts are said to have it of Christ. I think that fits with what follows verses 22 and following. Makes it much more likely. In the fear of Christ, it's translated also in reverence for Christ or out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does that mean? In this case, you might think, well, at first it would maybe apply to remembering that we'll all be judged by Christ. But that's not the way it's applied. And so I don't think that's what it means in this case. Out of reverence for Christ means in respect for Christ, out of regard for Him as being our model for relating to people in a healthy way. And you'll notice then that Paul will say here in everything he teaches in verses 22 and following to wives and husbands and children and so forth, do what I'm about to ask you as to Christ, or as Christ did, or in the Lord. Now, so that would be part of this. So you're going to go about submitting to one another out of your high regard for the way Christ behaved Himself, and then with respect for His way. Jesus came not to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so if you read about this in Philippians 2 verses 5 and follow, remember this is the have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. And what did Christ Jesus do? He emptied Himself. He took the form of a servant. He became obedient to death. Remember? God highly exalted Him. Jesus was not made to do this. He acted voluntarily. He acted nobly. He took responsible action in according to the will of His Father, and the Father exalted Him for it. So if we believe in that, then out of respect for how Jesus did it and how He is, then we take this spiritual action. All right, now I want you to think about where we are or where we've been in the thought so far. Be subjecting yourselves one to another is an action of a Christian action which is underestimated. It is an action of great dignity, and it's a spiritual action. Now, what we need to study from here on helps us to understand why these first three things are so. So this next part will be important to us. And so I've said it this way on your outline. It's important to bear in mind that this is interaction. The way the New Testament teaches it, I can't find a single place where God wanted one person to be subject without God requiring something of the other person. And that surely fits with Ephesians 5:21, which tells us to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The general application of this is to one another, our word allelon again. A willingness that exists in the Christian fellowship to serve any member of it, to learn from any member of it, and to be corrected by any member of it, regardless of sex or race or age or whatever it is, in the right setting, in the proper setting, a willingness to serve or to learn or to be corrected by anyone. And that would be what would be involved in the application of this principle. To serve, to learn from, and to be corrected by anyone. Now, there are several specific applications of this that are made. And the specific applications, and pay attention to how I'm trying to say this, involve mutual submission. What does mutual mean? If we're subjecting ourselves one to another, that means the person who is subjecting has an obligation, and the one to whom the person is subjecting himself has an obligation. Subjecting yourselves one to another. Now, if you think about it, this is submission to the rights of others. And I didn't, this is a phrase I went back and changed when I thought about it. I had responsibilities to start with. But being subjected to the rights of others would fit. That's what I have on your paper. That fits what I think the biblical model is better than the word responsibility does, even. And what you notice is that where the scriptures apply this be subject to, they do so with the focus on your duties and not your rights. Now that immediately gets us kind of off script in American life right now. It does it from sacred motives, and it says, this is why you need to act, and this is what you need to do. And so if you notice the subsequent passages here, you see the mutual nature of this. I want to just call your attention to it quickly, and I have more verses on the paper than we'll have time to read. Husbands and wives. Wives and husbands. In Ephesians 5, please notice what we mean by mutual submission. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, there's our word, submits or be subject to, so also wives should be subject to or submit in everything to their husbands. Now, everything is not unqualified because it's as the church should to Christ. In Colossians 3:18, it talks about doing this in the Lord. On the other hand, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You never find submit just in a blank slate. There is a responsive, sacrificial self-giving. One is submitting to the responsibility given to the other one, and this one is submitting to the task of sacrificing to the need of this one. In all these cases, you'll see some of that going on, which leads to the idea that what springs from the action of Christians toward each other in singing and in service to God becomes the laboratory or the fuel that we need for our actions and our marriages and in our homes and our work. In this way, this is where we learn to submit to one another. Children to parents. Notice Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That would be a form of being subject to. But then verse 4. We could read, I think, without any harm. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, the child has the obligation to voluntarily submit or be subject to the parents' guidance and care. Parents have the obligation to responsibly and voluntarily and nobly consider what the child needs and to submit their wants and preferences to that. All right? And then, servants and masters. We could paraphrase workers and bosses, employees and employers, and it would be a close thing. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, a sincere heart, as you would Christ. But then in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Notice the mutual submission that's involved. There's not a circumstance in the world that wouldn't help. Then citizens and authorities, you could see in 1 Peter 2, we made reference to it a while ago, verse 23, though, said to the governing authority, there is someone who judges justly. And you're going to, someone with the governing authority is supposed to then submit to the need of the citizen in such a way that he's going to be willing to answer for. And then members and elders, members of the church I'm talking about. And if you think about 1 Peter 5, you'll see this where the shepherd is called, shepherds are called to tend the flock, exercising oversight, not of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have them, not for shameful gain, but eagerly and not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. But then on the other hand, verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I don't claim that the word younger in verse 5 is necessarily parallel completely to members, but the idea is certainly important. You notice both have obligations. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. There is not just, I've got the authority, let me domineer, and not just, you don't have any business paying attention to how I'm living. There is instead the mutual submission to responsibility that's there. All right. As always, I have too much stuff. I'm hoping you'll go back and think through this a bit on your own. Let me mention that to do this, to be subjecting ourselves one to another over time would be to be growing spiritually. This is the way we mature. This is the way we develop. This is the way we bless, the way we bear fruit. So I encourage all of us to realize it's possible for one person to be subject to another without losing his or her own value and respect. A husband who loves his wife and gives himself up for her does not lose his place. A governing authority who tried to be a blessing to the citizen and remembered that he was going to give an answer to a just judge would not be surrendering his authority to govern in so doing. He would simply be doing... Let me just quickly cover this here. Keep coming back to your motivation, Colossians 3:17. In word or deed, everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. That's the motive. That's the anchor. Be attentive to healthy models of mutual subjection in the leadership of the church and in our families. Yes, you can find abuses and misuses of this principle. I know that. So choose to do different. Be attentive to healthy models for this. And then fourth, again, your own duty examining your strengths and your weaknesses where this one another is concerned, and set yourself a goal or two for improvement, and let the Lord help you grow. Pray about it, work on it, intend to figure out ways in which I'm going to subject myself to one another, to my brothers and sisters this week or in this next month. All right, I talked the whole time. I know you're surprised. We really appreciate you being with us tonight, and take a minute for us to pray together before we go. And Paul, do you mind again to stand where you are and lead us in our prayer? Anybody else have someone that needs to be remembered that we haven't mentioned? Jean? Sherry Sherman is in which place? She's in the nursing home, you said? Okay, in Maranatha. My mother is has the illness again too, so please remember her. Who else, Becky? Yes, thank you. You lost Sean's mother, is that right? Sorry, I'm very sorry, Casey. And the service is when? Friday. So some family are driving a long ways tonight, so pray for her family. Anyone else? All right. Thank you guys so much for being with us. Paul?